Imagine if no cross. Christ without the crucifixion. You see, the crucifixion has been a problem right from the beginning. It's a problem that's addressed in an article in the most recent edition of Christianity Today. It's a problem that prompts two church leaders, portrayed in the drama this morning, to ask a smarmy, wise guy marketing executive for ideas on rebranding the church. To make Christianity more compelling, we need less cross. I think there are two main problems that we wrestle with. Problems actually are hinted at the title of the drama you just saw, which is What's Wrong with the Cross? The two problems as I see it would be, first of all, the method of Jesus' death. He died on a cross. And then there's the problem of the meaning of the cross. Why did Jesus have to die anyways? The method of execution. Jesus died on a cross. Now, we like simple, neat, and tidy crosses. The red cross, blue cross, gold and silver cross jewelry, cross tattoos, all get our thumbs up. But a bloody, brutal, horrific, torturous cross, the worst of the worst executions in human history. In fact, back then, a good Roman citizen would never discuss this manner of execution in public. It was regarded as being horrible, dehumanizing, degrading, shameful. In fact, the Romans had a word they used to describe the cross, and that was obscene. Even Bible writers exercised extreme discretion when discussing the cross. Contrary to some people today who love to embellish the gruesome details of the cross. I understand people who've said to me, I feel like that aspect of the cross violates my sensitivities. It abuses innocent, especially children, who have to listen to those gory, gruesome details. No wonder a woman commented the other day, my pastor says that preaching the cross is not a good tool for church growth. Or a woman who said to me a few years ago, John, I am a Easter Sunday Christian. I don't like Good Friday. I wish we could skip Good Friday. I wish we could rush through Good Friday and get to Easter. She went on and she said to me, John, I hate blood and gore and glorifying death. Said, I like Easter Sunday. I like hope and life and beauty. And then there's the problem of the message of the cross. Even if we were to brush aside the method of Jesus' death, even if we were to quickly skip through Good Friday and get to Easter Sunday, we still have this issue of the meaning of the cross. Now, don't get me wrong. If we keep it at some kind of sentimental demonstration of love, some kind of vague form of forgiveness, if it's just Jesus self-giving, wanting desperately to identify with people like you and me, or if we say it's just a matter of Jesus getting a raw deal from the church establishment, from the religious establishment, from the political system, then that's okay. People can accept that. But there is something that I promote, and many preachers like me. And the best way to label it would be satisfaction through substitution. And that upsets a lot of people. The idea that Jesus primarily died for your sins and for my sins. And in doing so, Jesus satisfied, he appeased the wrath of God. The wrath of God was satisfied when Jesus was your substitute and my substitute. He took upon himself your sins and my sins. He bore the penalty. Jesus was, and I'm saying this word intentionally, a sacrifice for you and for me. And there are many people who wrestle with that. I think of Hans Küng, years ago, wrote a book on being Christian. It was kind of the first of many books that try to rebrand Christianity. This is what he says about the notion I just presented. Is God so cruel, even sadistic, that his anger can be appeased by the blood of his son? Does an innocent person have to serve as a scapegoat, a whipping boy, and substitute for the real sinners? Now, it's better to see the death of Jesus not as a sacrifice for sins, but as an act of profound self-surrender and self-giving. The doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement, is what I just described, offers no appeal to modern men and women. And then I'd quote Christopher Hitchens, who, no friend of Christianity, just before his death, he's not about to rebrand Christianity, he'd like to get rid of Christianity. Before his death, he said, this idea of Jesus Christ dying as a substitute for people, satisfying the wrath of God, is repulsive. Imagine if no cross. It's kind of like a few years ago with me and coffee. I loved coffee. Coffee got me through seminary. It was six scoops of instant coffee in an 8-ounce mug every half hour that got me through many late nights and early mornings. A few years ago when I went to the doctor and we discovered that I was averaging 15 cups of coffee a day, he said, John, you're obsessed with coffee. You've either got to cut way back or just give it up. And so many of you know that about 10 years ago, I gave up coffee and I have not had a cup of coffee since then. Is the cross like that? Have some of us become obsessed with the cross? We're almost addicted to the cross, and it's no longer good for our health, and it sure isn't good if we're concerned about church growth and appealing to modern men and women. But there's another side to the story. Imagine if no cross was a terrible thing. And I'm going to propose this morning that yes, it is a bloody cross. Yes, Jesus Christ was a bloody mess that first Good Friday. Someone has written, if we were to have seen him, we would not have been able to fully take in how grotesque he would have looked that Good Friday. But I'm here to declare this morning that it's not only a bloody cross, it is a beautiful cross. It is a cross that is beyond our wildest dreams and the best of our imagination. Like Paul, we will boast in the cross of Christ. Now, I'm going to just lay a foundation. For this Sunday, we're going to be looking at the crucifixion and the resurrection as a package deal, actually the way it's presented in the Bible. So on Easter Sunday, we will address this issue of the cross and the empty tomb. But I want this morning to lay a little foundation for you. And I want to present to you five reasons why I believe the bloody cross is a beautiful cross. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm just going to look at these verses with you very briefly before I look at my 5 for 5 in the next moments. Here's Paul saying, "For Christ did not send me primarily to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That is the good news. "Not with wisdom and eloquence." This is bigger than what the advertising executives offer. "I don't want the cross of Christ to be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross," notice Paul equates that with the message of the gospel. This is good news. The message of the cross is good news. "It's foolishness." Actually, that is the Greek word morninia. We get our English word moronic from that word. And maybe you've been called a moron for believing in the cross of Christ. Paul says, "I know that many regard the cross as foolishness." He might have known that there'd be people gathered in 2016 and some who are sitting right now at Tim Hortons regard you and me as foolish for coming for this purpose this morning. But for those who are being saved, saved from the penalty of sin, saved daily from the power of sin, and one day saved from the very presence of sin, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified. No apology. No sense of embarrassment. That's what we preach. It is a stumbling block, offensive to the Jews, and it is moronic to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God displayed in the cross of Christ. So here are my 5 reasons why the cross is a beautiful thing. The gravity of sin requires the gravity of a cross. Our need is so radical, the problem is so radical, that we need a radical solution. The disciples knew the horror of the cross. They tried to convince Jesus not to go to the cross. Jesus himself recognized what the cross was about. He pleaded in the garden, "Father, if there's any way for this to be avoided, sign me up. But if it's your will, I'm all in. I'm willing to go to the cross and die." You and me, we have no idea how severe the problem of sin is. But to a holy God, sin is a major issue. It's a major problem. And given the gravity of sin, it requires the gravity of the cross. That phrase that I used earlier, satisfaction through substitution. Hey, if God's wrath is an arbitrary thing, if he's just kind of going off the handle and there's absolutely no reason for it, but God is just, God is holy. And I don't know about you, but the moment God is no longer just or holy, he is no longer God. We want justice, especially when we've been wronged. And God is just. God is holy. And his wrath flows out of that justice and that holiness. But praise God. The God who is a God of justice is a God of mercy. And our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, there's that willingness to act as a substitute. The statement here is from likely my favorite book. It's called The Cross of Christ, written a few years ago by John Stott. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time. There it is, right on the screen behind me. He says, "For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God." Wow, that's a great definition of sin. It's more than just your mistakes or a couple of minor offenses. We have rebelled against God. You know it and I know it. We're always in that battle. I'm in control. I want to call the shots in my life. That's the essence of sin. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. That's an outstanding statement, which I believe captures the essence of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Romans, we read these words. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Someone was asked, the great scholar F.F. Bruce, summarized the gospel in one phrase. And he said, the justification of the ungodly. And that's what makes Christianity unique from every other religion. All religions except Christianity teach, try to be good. Try to be godly. And maybe you'll get God's stamp of approval. That's justification. Only Christianity teaches, be real. Don't pretend. We all struggle with sin. We all by nature are ungodly. But God loves you and me so much that he sent Jesus to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. Jesus took your place, and in taking your place, there is this beautiful truth of the justification of the ungodly. Not only does Jesus wipe out your sin, which means you've been pardoned, but he imputes his righteousness to you because of the cross, and now you are perfected. And I can't really put words to describe that. Not only are you pardoned because you believe in Christ and what he did for you, but you are perfected. You stand perfect in the sight of God because of what Christ did for you. Now, is that a reason to celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ? I have a fourth reason why I believe that the cross is a beautiful thing. And that has to do with pain and suffering and evil. Just a few days ago, in Brussels, Belgium, horrific evil occurred. What's staggering to you and me, if you look at social media, is a frustration around the world when it comes how to deal with and how to explain that kind of evil. There's a craving for a solution. We've got to do something about this. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the only real answer is found in the cross. Not only did Jesus Christ experience pain and suffering and evil, which is great comfort and relief for those of us going through difficulties and hardships in life. We have a Savior who gets it. He understands. But not only did he experience evil, he has conquered evil. He is victorious. He secured a victory. And we talked about deliverance from the penalty of sin, daily deliverance from the power of sin, and one day the victory will be culminated and there will be no longer even the presence of sin. Isn't it remarkable that when we have that picture for us in the Bible of what heaven will be like, I would actually argue there is a sense of the cross that will last for eternity. You see, for the Christian, Easter is not about a bunny. It's about a lamb who was slain. And he will be there at the right hand of the Father forever and ever. And he is the one we will worship and we will adore. And one day, sin and evil will be no longer. That is the hope that we have because of the wonderful cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Final point I want to make this morning, although I will expand on it in great detail on Sunday. Jesus died for you. He died for me. Did you deserve it? Not one of you merits his love and his forgiveness. And what makes this day special is our opportunity to remember and to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. The cross is a bloody thing. It is bloody, 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 but the cross of Jesus is the most beautiful thing in the world for those of us who believe. For those of you who are looking for an answer, you're looking for a reason, you're looking for a purpose, I appeal to you that there is power in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you. Will you accept what He did on your behalf? He did something for you that you cannot do for yourself. And this morning, we have gathered to remember the bloody, beautiful cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to ask you now, as we enter into a time of communion, to stand with me. I'm going to ask this prayer. I'd like you to stand, and what I'd like you, first of all, to do is just read through it yourself. And then if you agree with what is being said there, I'd like you to join with us as we say this prayer. Prayer from the Common Book of Worship, which I believe is a catalyst today, which will enable us to enter into this time of communion. Are you ready to read? Starting now. Forbid, O God, that we should forget, amid our earthly comforts, the pains and mortal anguish that our Lord Jesus endured for our salvation. Grant us this day a true vision of all that He suffered in His betrayal, His lonely agony, His false trial, His mocking and scourging, and the torture of death upon the cross. As Thou hast given Thyself utterly for us, may we give ourselves entirely to Thee, O Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. Stay standing, please. Today, the bread before me represents the body of Jesus that was broken on your behalf and on my behalf. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out to secure your salvation and my salvation. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity just to silently reflect and from your heart to say, thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to endure the horror of the cross in order to forgive me of my sins. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just for 30 seconds. I will pray, and then we'll distribute the emblems.